one of God's welfare programs, which we find in Leviticus 19 and in Deuteronomy 24 and a few others areas as well. But it's always good to find a principle that God has given to his people and God has given to us, to find that in two different places. It means that we don't just have to do with an incidental or something that's just cultural that we can just put aside. But as in this case, a principle that God has established for his people to follow, whereby they would take care of the less fortunate people in their communities. And so let's just read the first reading. If I can have the next slide. Okay. Leviticus 19, it'll come up in a minute, but if you have your Bibles, there it is. Leviticus 19, let's read together. So, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. And then we go to the next one, is in Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien and the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God will bless you in all the works of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien and the fatherless and the widow. When you harvest the grapes from your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien and the fatherless and the widow. I just want to let that sink in. And we'll come back to the way that God blesses these things. Israel was largely an agricultural society. And the principle of gleaning was established for the poor to supply food for them. The most well-known example where we see this played out in real life, in practice, is the story of Ruth. Ruth, who with her mother-in-law had returned from the land of Moab, having lost everything. Ironically, Naomi and her husband had fled to Moab to escape the famine in Israel. So Ruth, coming back, goes out into the fields around Bethlehem, where they lived to follow the harvesters and pick up what was left behind. Now, it would have been a tedious, hot, and back-breaking work for perhaps little to show for. Welfare in action, but you had to work for it. It's not a matter of like we have today when you could sit at home and get a check in the mail. And without being political, I believe that working for the dole is a biblical principle. It's interesting that in our Western world, in our Western culture, so much of what we see in the area of charity comes from biblical principles, Judeo-Christian principles. Development of charities, of hospitals, of orphanages largely have their origin in the Christian church. It was the Christians of the early church who would go out and rescue babies who were abandoned because they were not wanted. It was the Christians of the early church who put themselves in harm's way during epidemics to care for the sick and for the dying, and it still happens. It is a sad reflection of our society that over the last so many years, volunteer labor has almost disappeared in our Western world. Yes, we want to do something, we want to get paid for it. In many parts of Europe, in England and France, the right to glean fields was reserved for the poor. It was laid out, it was enforced in law. Even in the 18th century England, gleaning was a legal right for people who did not have land. And as I said before, Barnabas started last year a project to respond to the growing food crisis in the world today, especially in places like Africa, Madagascar we looked at, and other places in Asia, in the Middle East, Syria, would you believe, is another failed country, a country almost on its knees, but it's under an embargo. And we're only just, after a number of years, we're only just trying to get aid into Syria because we haven't for a number of years. And I think of countries like Sri Lanka and Lebanon and so on, just a few. And with this project, as I said, we asked people to buy an extra pack of rice and dried food when they do their weekly shopping, and then box it and send it, and then we collect it and send it to Christians who live in areas where there is food insecurity. That's a nice word to use for hunger. Countries where the price of food has skyrocketed. Just recently, from England, we sent a whole container of food to Pakistan again, and we did a cost analysis, what the food would have cost, it was donated to us, what the container and the shipping would have cost, and when it finally ended up in Pakistan, it was still cheaper than what we could have bought in Pakistan itself because of inflation. So there is a real bite to this program. There's areas where even if you had money, you couldn't buy food. Maybe not exactly the same as gleaning in the scriptures, but a practical, hands-on way to fulfill God's commission, which we find right through scripture in those verses that we read, but also in many others. In James, for instance, among other places, where it says that if your brother and sister is hungry and lacking the basic necessities in life, you share with them the good things that God has given to you. In the same way that the farmer of old makes the conscious decision not to go over his field and his vineyard for a second time, in other words, not to scrape again the bottom of the barrel for himself, but leave things for other people who are less fortunate than himself. And again, in the great story of Ruth, we find that Boaz, the owner of the field where she is gleaning, not only follows the command of the Lord here, but instructed his laborers to be extra generous. So within the charity framework that God has given the people of Israel, there was ample opportunity to be generous. And Boaz did just that. Boaz was a God-fearing man. And he knew that his harvest was God's good gift to him and his family. And he generously shared that with others. It was an act of grace that reflected the God that he served. God has been generous to us in saving us and restoring us to himself through the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. Furthermore, it says in Romans 8, he who did not even spare his own son, but with him gave us graciously all things. Is that true? I believe it is. And God asks us to be generous with the material things that He has given us. What gleaning really means is to take something that is rightfully ours, that rightfully belongs to us, and share that with others who are less well off than we are. And here is the Barnabas aid principle in action, from Christians, through Christians, to Christians. Barnabas aid aims to be a channel of hope and aid between you and the persecuted church. And you see that in the pamphlets and so on, and in the publications. It's in the same way as Barnabas in the early church was instrumental to take the gifts from the church in Antioch to support the church in Jerusalem when there was a famine. Believe me, food is the major issue at the moment for a number of reasons. You may well know that the war in Ukraine is making existing food shortage much worse. A lot of countries in Africa and the Middle East, Egypt for instance, are relying on Russian and Ukrainian grain and also fertilizers. Transport costs and energy costs has risen enormously, and you can read about that every day. We complain about our energy bill. I just had mine this week. But spare a thought for inflation of, say, 60% for a month, and then the next month, and you go out and buy your groceries, and it's totally out of reach. And Christians suffer disproportionately. Christians are often the last ones in the queue when it comes to welfare and food distribution. And in many cases, food shortages and natural disasters are used as a tool to marginalize Christians. Christians have even, in some cultures, are blamed for crop failures because of the prevailing religion in countries and droughts. Christians have been blamed for COVID in some countries, that it was a punishment for Christians. Christians in India, when they present to a hospital with COVID, they would be sent away because the hospital is full and it's not for you anyway. And so we've been able, Barnabas Aid has been able to provide Christian hospitals with the means to service Christians who would then not be turned away. And so this is one of the main reasons why we believe that our mandate is, as it is in Galatians 6 verse 10, to do good to all people, but especially to those of the household of believers. I want to make just a few other footnotes to these verses that we read. In this chapter, in these chapters, but especially in Deuteronomy and also in Leviticus, we find a number of commands, for want of a better word, commands that seem to be an extension of the Ten Commandments, kind of a grab bag of commandments. To be holy, it says, as God is holy. Let that sink in. Respect for our parents. Not to turn to other gods. In other words, no idol worship. For the Israelites, that meant worshiping the gods of the nations around them. And they did. But how do we interpret that? What are the gods of our time? You may want to think about that. Honest sacrifices, it talks about. Practical ways to care for the poor. Commands about how to interact with other people in an honest and just way. Honest business practices. It'd be interesting to take that chapter when you get home this afternoon and to read that through and to think about it. Lots of do's and don'ts. It is as if God wants to cross the T's and dot the I's. However, most of all, woven through these do's and don'ts, this chapter reminds us of the motivation to live our lives as God's people in a godless and a hostile world. The Bible doesn't just give us a book of rules, but it gives us the underlying foundation and motivation. Why should we strive to live holy and righteous lives in a world that is far from holy and righteous? Why is it? It is because our God is holy and righteous. Here in verse 2 in Leviticus, it says, "Be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy." Words that the Apostle Peter quotes verbatim in 1 Peter 1:16. And so we are to reflect the character of God in a world that is completely out of touch with God. The people around us, they don't see God. Romans 1 tells us that their eyes are blinded and their minds are darkened. They don't see God, but they see us. The question is, do they see God's character in us? And right through this chapter, there is the motivation, the driving force for us to live godly lives. Because as it says here, "I am the Lord your God." 16 times in this chapter alone, we find this statement, "I am the Lord your God." Woven through this chapter is that "I am the Lord your God." Time and again, the people of Israel were reminded about that. "I am the Lord your God who rescued you from your slavery in Egypt." And to remember who God is and what he has done now becomes the motivation for the way that we live and why we do things. Whether it is gleaning or any other way that we get involved in building the kingdom the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? How important it is for us to remember who God is and what he has done for us. Time and again, you find that in the Old Testament, that the people of Israel were reminded of who God is and what he had done for them. And in the New Testament, we are reminded about that right through Scripture. That's why we are here. That's why we meet as God's people. That's why we share communion as we do. And we go out and we live godly lives to honor him and to reflect his character in a world that is dark indeed. And so this chapter teaches us how to relate to our Lord, but equally important, how to relate to others. The opening statement in Deuteronomy 6 tells us, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength," the preamble to the Ten Commandments. And here in Deuteronomy 6, Moses reiterates that, says that again. Same words that Jesus, when he was asked the question, what's the greatest command? And that same passage in Deuteronomy 6 says, "These commandments I give to you that they are to be where? In your heart." Of course, they need to be in our heads too. We need to know God's word. That's important. But if it's only God's word in our heads and not in our hearts, then it becomes a stale ritual. They become the motivating force in our lives. When we go back to Leviticus 19 and in verse 18, it gives us the second great command that Jesus referred to, and that is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Again, one flows out of the other. Again, there is the connection. The Apostle John says it well in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. We are generous because, like Boaz was, because God has been and still is generous to us. Another thing that we can learn from this passage and these verses is that God wants us to be his co-workers. God wants us to work through us, through his people, like you and me. Take the example of the farmer. He could say, yeah, this is my field, this is my crop, I've worked hard for this. Why should I share this with others? It was not so long ago that welfare was in the purview of the church, where, in my view, it should be. It was the Christian church that set up welfare programs and hospitals and orphanages. Some still exist. It makes the Christian church unique among other religions. However, most of our welfare has been handed to the state, and I believe that the church has lost the vision and the blessings and the joy of being God's co-workers. God has meant us to be stewards of all the things that he has entrusted to us. We find that even in Genesis 2 at the very beginning. And it applies to all of our lives, our personal lives, our resources, our gifts, our time. And God blesses us in the process. I am the Lord your God. Let's just read, I just want to read that verse Deuteronomy 24 again. Same words. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. This is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to it. Leave it for the alien and the fatherless and the widow. Then was it said, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for so many faithful examples like Boaz, and the beautiful story of Ruth that we read in your word. And Father, we pray that you give us the motivation, Lord, to be the same, to reflect you in our lives, in the way we talk, the way we behave, the way we interact with other people in this dark world. And Lord, we need to realize how dark this world is, that we may be light and salt in this dark world, that we may reflect your character, Lord, in the place where you've put us. And so to that end, we pray for your grace and your enabling for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.